Our yearly theme, as I've been reviewing every Sunday now, we should have it by now. It's what? It's on the screen. Oh, there we go. Committed. Committed is our theme for the year. I trust that we will be those who would be found faithful and committed to what God has committed to us. 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And we've been preaching through four different sub-series of this committed theme. We started with Exalt Christ, then Advance the Church. We're currently on Nurturing Families, and then Lord willing, next week we'll be into the Engage the World series. But for now, we'll finish off our Nurturing Family series by looking at Ephesians 4:16 once again. The Bible says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Of course, here in this verse, you have, I believe, two applications that we can take from this verse. You can apply it to the church, the church family, Anabaptist church family, okay? But you can also apply it to the individual families within the church. And so there may be some folks here who say, you know, this Nurturing Families series is great for those who have families, but I don't have a family. And I understand that. But you do have a family. You have a church family, I trust, or you could have a church family if you desired to. And we'd love for you to be a part of our church family. So regardless of whether you find yourself in a family or without a physical family around you, the application this morning is really the same, both to the church at large and the families within it. When you leave Ephesians 4:16 and then the next few verses, which we're not going to read because I believe we're going to be back there next week, verses 17 through 24, I believe that is, these verses are a great help to us as far as how we're to live our lives before the Gentiles, the world. When we look at the Engage the World series, we're going to look at this. But then when you come back to verses 25 through 32, it kind of picks up the theme again of how we can live in a way that would nurture our relationships as a church family and as individual families within the church. And so that's really the question I want us to consider here on this final part four of the Nurture Family series. It's how do we do this? How do we nurture families? And so we'll look at this together from verses 25 through verse 32. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Lord, help us as we make application from this important passage of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that we would understand how we should treat others within the family of God, within this church family, within our individual families. But I pray that we would have a heart here at Anabaptist Church to nurture these relationships, to edify, Lord, that we would be, as Ephesians 16 describes, that we would be individuals who are making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Lord, would you teach us how this morning, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this may not come easy or naturally, you know, the idea of nurturing, especially since every one of us come from different backgrounds. And maybe you weren't nurtured as a kid. Okay, the Bible says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But not everybody gets that, and I'm aware of that. Some people grow up with a father and mother in the home that love the Lord, love His Word, and are able to help their children with that relationship with the Lord. Other people grow up in a home with parents who do not love the Lord. Maybe you don't even believe in God. Who knows? Others, maybe a split home, or maybe they never knew one parent. And so I realize there's a lot of these things that we're coming from, and so we may not have had all of this demonstrated to us, but there's got to still be a way that you and I can learn how to nurture relationships, nurture a wife, nurture a child. And we cannot just go back to where we've come from. It's good to go back there to see what the lack is and where we need to grow and what we're going to have to get over. There's definitely a place for that, for sure. But it cannot become an excuse that we now say, oh, this is not part of my family history, so I'm just not going to go there. No, there's always got to be an opportunity to move the direction that God's Word is taking us. Because His Spirit is going to help, and He's going to enable, and His grace is sufficient. So how do we nurture a family relationship? Well, I'm going to just take this verse by verse. That's a lot of verses there, 25 through 32. But in the time that we have, we're going to take this verse by verse, and it's going to be very, very simple as we just summarize each verse and make some applications from each one. If you're going to nurture relationships, first of all, you need to be truthful, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be truthful, be honest. There is not much that hurts a relationship more than dishonesty once it's revealed. When you recognize, I was duped, I was lied to, and there's that chill that goes up and down the spine. This person in my family has been lying to me. How are you going to nurture a relationship with that person when you're not honest with that person? How are you going to nurture that relationship when you are lying, you're deceiving that individual? First off, we've got to be truthful. Let every man put away lying. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. Sometimes people say, the truth would make my life worse. I already have a hard enough time with this individual, this family member. Or maybe this other brother or sister in Christ within the church family. It's hard enough as it is. If I told them the truth, it'd go nuclear. Now, if it is that kind of a situation, you're going to need wisdom. You're going to need maybe some counsel, some help, a lot of prayer. But I can tell you for sure that the truth is always the answer. How you approach it, how you pave the way in prayer is also part of that answer. But it's going to be part of healing that relationship. You've got to be willing to put away the lying. Is there a relationship that you have, a close relationship, a family relationship, right now in your life where you know that there is deceit? You know that you're not being honest. And you're frustrated about the relationship, and yet you're not willing to deal with the dishonesty. Remember what it says there? That last phrase, for we are members one of another. This is family we're talking about here. This is family. You know, there are people who come and go in life. But family, you drag them around like a ball and chain. Okay, it's like, I can't get rid of this one. I'm stuck. And you know, I shouldn't say ball and chain. Sometimes it might feel that way, but they're not going away. We had better learn how to deal biblically, or we are never going to be rid of this issue. You've got to be willing to be honest. It might take a lot of faith. It might take a lot of, to just use the human expression, guts. It's going to take a lot of grace. the grace of God, and the grace of God is sufficient. I have never in my life regretted putting away lying and speaking the truth with my neighbor. Now, I have regretted how I've spoken the truth with my neighbor on a time or two or three or four, okay, a few times. That's why you also have Ephesians 5:15, which I didn't put in there on the screen, but you got it on your lap. Ephesians 5:15, what does that say? It says, speak the truth in love. So that's the context of what we're dealing with here. We've already covered verse 15 before we got to verse 25. So when we're talking about in verse 25, put away lying, speak the truth with your neighbor, the idea is speak the truth in love with your neighbor. That's the understood idea from the context. And sometimes we have a hard time being able to speak the truth in love, and that's where we have to take some time to pray, maybe get some counsel, get some help, till God can work on us to be able to put our heart in the right place. Are you willing to put away the lying in that relationship, and by God's grace, speak the truth in love? We're members one of another. Be truthful. I've never seen this movie, but I've heard this quote. Maybe I should, here I go. No, I just did it. I'm going to quote some terrible movie. Okay. So I've never seen this movie. I don't know anything about it, but you hear it all the time. You can't handle the truth. Okay, some people know where that came. I don't know where that. Okay. People say that. You can't handle the truth. You know what? With God's grace, people can handle the truth. People can handle the truth. With God's word, people can handle the truth. We've got to trust Him. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Now, secondly, we need to be truthful, but we also need to be transparent. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be transparent. Take care of issues between family members, friends, fellow church members. Take care of them quickly is the idea here. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You ever been angry with a family member? You ever been angry with a church member, a friend? All the time, right? It's like, no, we have to deal with this because we are people and people have issues and your issues grate against me, and it's just the way it works. How do you handle it when you know that someone has an issue with you? What's your attitude? What's your response when you recognize after 2-3 weeks coming to church, there's something wrong with me and so-and-so? You know, I don't think I'm dreaming this. I think it's been 3, 4, 5 weeks. I think there's actually tension here. What's your response at that point? What's wrong with them? They'll get over it. Is that our attitude? Or is it, I've got to figure out what's going on here. I don't want to let the sun go down upon this. I want to see what can be done. Hey, brother, is something wrong? Hey, sister, something seems different. In a family, this is even more important, I should say, than a church family. As soon as I understand that my wife and I have something going on, is off, I want to know what it is, what I did wrong, what we need to do to settle it. My wife and I have a habit of every night before we go to bed, we say that there's nothing between us, if there's nothing between us, okay? Good night, love you, nothing between us. So we've done that ever since, 12 years of marriage. Now, there have been times where we couldn't say that. So what does that do? That prompts a late night talk. And it's usually a good talk. The kids are in bed. I'm not worried about that. So, you know, sometimes you can't have a good talk because of the chaos in the house. I get it. So the kids are down. Now we're going to have this talk. Okay, what's between us? Well, remember when? And off we go. And we can work that out and go to sleep with peace in our heart. You know, you sleep better when you've dealt with stuff. You feel better. And oftentimes I have learned things that I'm like, whoa, I had no idea. And oh, that's how she saw that. Boy, you learn, you grow. You can deal with things daily, or you can let them stack up daily. At our house, we try to deal with the trash pretty much pretty much daily, it goes out. We have these two trash bins outside, and the trash just makes its way outside every day. And when those get full, it's about time to take them down to the end of the street for garbage day. I find taking out the trash every day tends to just make the problem not so bad, right? How would it be if you just let it stack up over the years? I was in a house once where I don't think the person ever took out the garbage, and they had just garbage stacked to the ceiling and stuff, and the smell, it was inhumane living conditions. Place probably needed to be torn down, but that's kind of the idea here. You know, a lot of people have garbage in their relationships that they won't take out to the street daily, or at least take it out to the garage daily and then down to the street once a week. Are you dealing with family issues on a regular basis, or do you just let it pile up? Hey, garbage is garbage. It stinks. Get it out. It's not going to stink any less by letting it pile up. It's only going to compound and get worse. And, you know, when it's just a little bag, it's no big deal. But when it's tons of bags, now it's out of proportion. What is so sad with families is little itty-bitty things that really are not that big of a deal, because they're compounded, now they're huge. If we would just have a habit of daily saying to a family member, hey, is there something between us? Can we talk about this? And being willing to listen, being willing to be humble, being transparent. Oh, what could God accomplish? What kind of an attitude do you have toward that family member or that brother or sister in Christ that you're recognizing is offended? The Bible says we ought to leave our gift at the altar, go to them, and allow God to bring the healing process. And if you are coming to the altar, the Bible says in another place, that if you know you have an offense, leave your gift and go. So that we really ought to be passing each other in the street. I'm waiting for him to come first. Well, the Bible says they're both supposed to go. To be transparent and not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Be truthful. It'll help you nurture your relationships. Be transparent. It'll help you nurture that relationship. It helps someone to understand that you care about them. Thirdly, be triumphant. Never give place to the devil. We've got to be triumphing over Satan, fighting the spiritual battle every day in our lives. I'll tell you, sometimes I think the devil has a key to the back door of the house. He just lets himself in whenever he wants to come in. He just walks around. He's happy. He's comfortable. I wonder sometimes if, you know, sometimes at my house, it can get the kids and us, and things can get out of sorts, and I'm like, wait a minute, this is the dinner table. Who set a place for the devil? Because I mean, I'm telling you, he's here. He is sitting here at the table, pinching the kids and kicking us underneath the table and all this. Who let the devil in? You know, it's almost as if it's that stark. The Bible says neither give place to the devil. There's a lot of things that we do that let the devil right in. As we are not putting the armor on, as we are not making provision for victory, we're making rather provision for defeat. You know, in a certain sense, though we may not lay out a plate and a fork, a knife, a spoon, a nice folded napkin, we have given the devil place in multitudes of ways in our homes. Be careful about just leaving that television on and letting it blab whatever it wants to blab all day long without any supervision. That's giving place to the devil. Just give him a pipeline right into your house. Whatever he wants to say, it goes. Through other media, technology, we ought to know what our kids are dealing with as far as media. As far as entertainment choices and music, and I think sometimes we are allowing these pipelines, these influences, right into our homes. We wonder, how did the devil get in here? It's not rocket science. He had 100 ways in. We're not being careful about media choices. We're not being careful about these different inlets. And we wonder why the kids have a certain tone where they learned it 5 minutes ago. We're not making provision. We're not being careful. You know, we need to fight the spiritual battle in the home. Are you doing family devotions? To not do family devotions is to give place to the devil. Are you vigilant about helping your kids have a time with the Lord? Are you vigilant about helping your kids focus their time and have some quiet time? And what are their influences? What are we letting in here? Are we focusing on this? Are we vigilant about this? Do we even recognize the spiritual dynamics that are going on? You know, I heard one evangelist say, when it doesn't make sense, it makes sense. It's a spiritual battle. This is happening. All this chaos. The wheels are falling off the wagon in my home. What's going on? Does it ever occur to you that it could be the devil who is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour? Maybe he is truthfully at work. Why don't we let that possibility cross our mind? I remember when, I think it was the first time we came to Michigan. Let me think here. We were coming here. It wasn't when we candidated. We were supposed to catch a meal with Jason and Cindy, and we missed the meal. I still feel bad about that because Jason told me what they had, and whatever it was like, oh, we missed that? You got to be kidding me. And then Jason says that Cindy doesn't repeat a meal, so we'll never get that meal. We missed it forever. And he told me all about it over the phone. But there's a reason why we missed it. I think I was with my family or something, and I was trying to get here and got stuck in traffic in Chicago. And I'm calling Jason, we're coming. And we never made it out of the traffic, and so we had to cancel. Anyway, long story short, the kids went crazy in the car. To the point where, I mean, we've been on the road in evangelism for 8 years, and the kids are good with this. It's like the kids just went nuts. To the point where I was losing my mind, my wife was losing her mind, and finally it occurred to me, we should pray. I think the devil's in the car. I think this is spiritual. And when my wife and I, it finally occurred to us that this was a spiritual battle, and we took each other's hand, and we prayed and claimed the victory in Christ, and I think I might have rebuked the devil out loud that time. We had peace and calm in the car, which just went to prove that, yes, there was a spiritual battle going on there. Sometimes when it doesn't make sense, it makes sense. Satan is actively working to destroy. Be triumphant in your spiritual battle as a family. Next, verse 28, be trustworthy. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that, which is good, that he may have to give to him that is needed. I don't have much time to put on this because I want to get through the end of this, but let me just say, if you're going to nurture a relationship, you've got to be trustworthy. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Be diligent with your own hands. Work. Be someone who is dependable, trustworthy. And what's the whole reason for this? That you may have to give him that is needy. You can't nurture relationships when you're the one that's always taking from it. And you don't have the character and diligence to work and put yourself in a place where you can contribute something back. And I'm not just saying monetary things, but just through your diligence, through your gifts, through your skills, whatever. The goal is that you may have to give to him that needeth. You want to nurture relationships. Don't be one who is just always taking or stealing. Be one who is laboring diligently, trustworthy, able to give to others. Are you one who is a taker, or are you one who is a giver? Be trustworthy. Next, verse 29, be tasteful. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. No corrupt communication. None. Whatsoever. But that which is good. That which is beneficial. That which edifies or builds up. That which ministers grace unto the hearers. Ask yourself, in your family relationships, do you minister grace when you speak to others? Our tongues can be like knives. we can come in and we can go and just cut somebody down to size pretty quick. Does your tongue cut or does your tongue heal? Do you have a quick tongue or do you have a patient, slow tongue? The Bible says that he that studieth to answer is wise. I had sent an email to another preacher asking some questions, and he sent me an email back and took like 2 weeks to reply to my questions, and he was apologizing all over himself. And I said, no, don't apologize. The Bible says he that studieth to answer is a wise man. I don't want you to just shoot back. These were questions. I wanted good answers. It didn't bother me that he took some time to think. But the idea is here that think about what you're saying. Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Ask, is this going to help build them up or is this going to help tear them down? Your talk to your family ought be tasteful. Your talk amongst church members ought be tasteful. Couple of Proverbs, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Even a fool, the Bible says, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. There's a lot of ways to be a wise man. Go to school, go to college, go to graduate school, or just close your mouth. That's what it said, okay? Even a fool, when he closes his mouth, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. I remember seeing this verse demonstrated for me at one of my evangelistic meetings. This one teenager shows up, and he is this hulking mass of muscle. Just cut. I mean, put him on any football team, basketball team, whatever. And he competed in all of the competitions at this evangelistic meeting and did a great job physically. But then when I talked to him afterwards, I realized this young man had a very difficult challenge mentally. And as far as his ability to learn and speak and so forth, and just the level that he was operating on was not, I think he was probably 18. He was not at an 18-year-old level at all. You never would have known that by looking at him. I had no idea until he spoke. And so is the idea here in Proverbs. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. Sometimes, folks, we just need to wait. Because what we have in our mouth and in our hearts around the initial response is corrupt communication. I'll say more about that in a moment. But the next one is this, be temperate, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Temperance is the idea of sobriety, the idea of being under control. As we look at verse 30, we're dealing with specifically being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Sober. Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, the Bible says. We don't want to grieve Him. And I'll tell you, the Spirit of God is grieved so quickly through our words in our relationships. You can lose that joy that fast. Do you know what it is like? I hope you know what it's like to be talking with someone and recognize the quench. Now, if you don't know what that is, then you just need to pray, Lord, sensitize me. Help me to be sensitive to know when you're quenched. I definitely know what it's like to quench the Spirit. I'm in a conversation, and the conversation takes a turn. It's no longer edifying. Maybe you start tearing this person down, or maybe you start doing this, or now me and him are not seeing eye to eye, and you can just sense this little in your spirit. That's the Holy Spirit saying, you know, let's back out. Let's turn this around. Let's apologize for that. Quench not, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. If you're going to nurture a relationship, the best thing you can do is be under the control of the Spirit of God. Are you a spiritual man? Are you a spiritual woman? Do you know what it is to be filled with the Spirit? Two more and I'm done. Verse 31, be thorough. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and the evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This goes right along with verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Then verse 31, he comes back to it. The corrupt communication is going to grieve the Spirit of God. So don't let any bitterness, any wrath, any anger, clamor, evil speaking, don't let it be in your life. Put away from you with all malice. Now that is a string of words that pretty much all say the same thing. Whenever the Lord does that, where he repeats himself, it's not for his sake, it's for ours. Put it away from you with all malice. Did he really need to add with all malice? Isn't that just what he said? He did need to add it because he knows how thick-headed we are. Isn't malice already implied? Well, he's not letting anything be left to implication. It's spelled out in black and white. In your relationships, folks, if you don't put away bitterness, you can't nurture that relationship. If you don't put away wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice in your relationship, you cannot nurture that relationship. Your relationship will be torn down over time. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in your close personal family, bitterness is a cancer. Wrath, evil speaking, it is a cancer. This kind of thing is what splits churches. This is the kind of thing that destroys once what was once a vibrant, soul-saving station. A little bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, and the whole thing falls apart, and families can be split and destroyed. Are you willing to nurture your relationships by being thorough in dealing with bitterness and its counterparts in your relationships? Finally, be tender. I don't know about you, but when I think of nurturing, I think of tenderness. And by the way, when you think of tenderness, and when I think of tenderness, I hope we don't think of, to use the colloquialism, some pansy, all right? Some weakling. No, some of the strongest men alive still know how to be tender and appropriateness. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There ought to be a tenderness about a Christian in a local church and his dealings with another Christian. There ought to be a tenderness between a husband and a wife as they work out disagreements. There still ought to be a tenderness within various family relationships, mom to daughter, dad to son, and however the case may be. Do we handle each other carefully and tenderly with love? You know, what bothers me is when I see in my own life and in other people's lives, we treat company, you know, with the royal treatment, right? Even if we don't like them, they still get the royal treatment. And the family that we love, well, your family, I'm just going to smack you. You know? Come on, get it together. But oh, so-and-so over here who I don't know and don't even really care about, pull up a chair. Can I get you some water? What do you need? You know, we got it all backwards. Now, I'm not saying we should do it exactly backwards. I love you, kid, and hey, I don't care about you, company. Get out of here. I'm not going there either, right? But why don't we give the tenderness to the relationships that are the most important? You know, in the olden days, you had the parlor, and kids don't play in the parlor. You don't go in there. That's for guests. The best room in this humble house, with the most comfortable chairs and the prettiest wall hangings, the best of the best, the kids cannot go in there, right? That's for company. That whole picture is kind of how we relate to families. I'm going to give the best to somebody else, and you kids, well, you're just going to get it. And they don't get the tenderness. We ought to be, as the Bible says, kind one to another, tender-hearted, tenderhearted one to another. If you're going to nurture relationships, there's got to be that aspect. And again, it goes back to Ephesians 4:15, which is speak the truth in love, that ye may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Speak the truth in love. The love is going to be the kindness and the tenderness that helps the truth be palatable. Sometimes we dads get frustrated with our kids. This kid doesn't get it. This kid won't listen. Well, as a dad, when that is happening, and yes, that is happening, that has happened to this dad, I have to then go back and say, well, is Ephesians 4:15 missing? Am I speaking the truth in love? Some kids, you know what, most kids, maybe I should say all kids, they don't get it. They don't get the truth unless it's spoken in love. Dad's mad, and all I can hear is, now the voice is garbled. And I'm thinking, why didn't he get it? I was saying it 110 decibels. How could you not get it? There was no love there. There was no tenderness and no kindness, no patience. I think it's interesting that right along with it is the phrase, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let me say here, folks, if we're going to nurture a family relationship or a church family relationship, if you don't have a heart to forgive quickly, you're going to have a hard time nurturing relationships. I'm not going to forgive. It's too fresh. I'm going to wait a year. What? They need to crawl. Beg. They've got to cover my list and not miss a bullet point. What about a heart that's just ready to forgive? Now, I know in the true sense of the word, forgiveness does not take place unless the other person asks for it and then they actually receive forgiveness. But let's leave them out of it for a moment. I can still forgive on my side. Sure, the whole thing may not have taken place. I understand that. But I can forgive on my side. And that's what we need to have here, a heart that has already forgiven. So when the person comes to you and says, I'm so sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Oh, well, yeah. I took care of that 2 weeks ago, back when it happened. Sure, absolutely, brother. Love you. Let's pray. How can I help? You know? But the idea here is, if you're kind, if there's love, if there's tenderheartedness with these relationships, there ought be with it that forgiving heart. I want to release you. I want to forgive you. I don't want to hold this over you the rest of your life. Why? Because Jesus isn't doing that to me. That's what it says. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, I just cannot put up with this person any longer. Well, just remember this verse. He's put up with you an awful long time. I cannot forgive them anymore. Boy, I'm sure glad that Jesus doesn't see it that way with you, because he's forgiven you so much more. How do you nurture a relationship? You nurture a relationship the way Jesus did. He gave us the truth in love. He gave himself. He forgave, and he continues to forgive. Tender. Are you tender with your relationships? Again, I said this before, it's not a personality question. It is just a Christian question. Are you willing to do what God has asked of you? To speak the truth in love, to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Are you willing to release that person? You release that individual, and you can now see that relationship restored. As we conclude here, just a couple of questions. Have you a heart to nurture? And if you don't, will you ask God for it? I recognize that some here might be saying, I don't even want this. I get it. I get that. But you can ask God, Lord, change my heart. Take an inventory. Do your words nurture and edify? Or are your words that which do the opposite? Tend toward the truth, maybe. But there's no tenderness, there's no kindness. And do you speak the truth in love? My wife and I've told this story to some. I don't know if I've mentioned it here, but my wife and I had a time where we finally said, you know what? We're just going to make sure we're nice. And I remember the day because we were having some stressful time in evangelism. I think this was probably 5 or 6 years ago. We didn't even have all these kids. I don't know what was going on, but it was stressful. And I remember she and I had some tension that just was continuing. And this was bad because we'd usually worked it out. But this was tension that was continuing. And we sat down and we said, no matter what happens, however we work this out, the number one ground rule is we're going to be kind. We're going to be nice. When we settled that, we were pulling together. There was no cheeky jabs, no sarcasm, no lobbing things back and forth. No. We were now on the same team. We're going to be kind. It changed the whole thing. I honestly, we still laugh about it because we both remember the day when I met her in the bedroom and we decided that was our, we talk about today, that was the day we decided to be nice. Ask her about it. She's out with the kids. We remember the day we decided to be nice. That was not the day that everything got worked out, but that was the day everything changed and we were able to work things out. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Are you willing to speak the truth in love?